Hallelujah. Great job, team. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So good. Whew. We did that last night. We did it again this morning. I could do that again. That was something. Those are some great songs. That the blessing song, that is the anthem for this year. It's a song in the midst of all the craziness that's going on. God has released that song almost in every language all around the world. They're singing that song. And it's just releasing God's heart and God's intention to us, kind of in an opposite spirit of what you'd expect if you just read the headlines. If you got your Bibles, you can open to Romans 12. I'll be there in just a minute. When I got in my Jeep Saturday morning, the first song on K-Love was Chris Tomlin's song, Is He Worthy? Now, to be honest, that is not one of my favorites that plays on K-Love. It's a kind of a choral arrangement, and when I hear it, I think, it's kind of cheesy, you know? It's like, it doesn't kind of... But yesterday morning, the hope in the first set of lyrics just jumped out at me. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deeper? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord the light within our midst? It is. Is it good to remind ourselves of this? It is. It is. So good. I had to repent right there in the car. Just washed over me. So powerful. So powerful. You know, last weekend, I started into a 3-week series to remind ourselves of the kind of people that we are called to be inside and outside the walls so that we can keep impacting the Hill Country and beyond with the love of Jesus. As we close out the 21st year of our fellowship and get ready to head into the 22nd, the best is yet to come. And these verses here in Romans 12 speak to the essence of who we are as a fellowship, as well as to why we do what we do related to the mission of impact. This weekend, I want to talk about living in a harmony that springs forth from hope. And I want to take a look at living in hope from a couple of different angles. As we keep learning to live in step with the Holy Spirit, there is a harmony that we need to keep cultivating within ourselves, learning the rhythms and the balance of a continually surrendered heart, soul, mind, and strength to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. At the same time, because none of us are an island to ourselves, we also have to keep learning how to live in harmony with the other people in and around our lives every day. Harmony, by its very definition, requires something more than just a single melody line. Harmony requires diversity. It speaks to an agreement of different parts. And when it's done well, it leads to a pleasing arrangement of parts. Now, I've been involved in music a long time, and this whole idea of harmony and a pleasing arrangement of parts, as it turns out, pleasing arrangement of parts is sort of like beauty. It's in the eye of the beholder. Because for some people, the pleasing arrangements of parts is this well-orchestrated, meticulously crafted thing. And for other people, what they think is a pleasing arrangement of parts is this spontaneous jazz that's just going all over the place and all different kinds of music in between. Musically, harmony means a simultaneous combination of tones, especially when blended in chords. And chords are almost always 3 or more notes. So true harmony isn't even just about harmony in a one-on-one relationship. True harmony is for groups. And good harmony is so beautiful to hear. We were singing some this morning. So fun to sing it and be part of all of that. But listen, sometimes good harmony sounds off and dissonant until it resolves. So stay with it all the way to the end. Don't get stuck like, oh, that's not sounding quite right. Keep listening a little longer. There it is right there. In the verses we'll look at this weekend, I want to highlight some things that set the stage for living in harmony, as well as some foundational ideas that make it sustainable. Again, this weekend, I want to read this whole set of verses from Romans 12, and then we'll go back and we'll look at verses 12 to 16. Starting in verse 9, Romans chapter 12, agape love must be sincere. Hate what's evil, cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think just like we saw in verse 9 last week, here in verse 12, there are three more life-defining phrases. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I think that these three set the stage for internal harmony. In the same way that in order to be fully manifested, love must be sincere, requires the balance of hate what is evil and cling to what's good. I think be joyful in hope finds its best balance, context, and application when it's paired with patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. All of these are choices. None of them happen accidentally. And I believe the kind of joyful in hope that will see us through any kind of affliction that comes our way is only discovered through an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with God that we call prayer. Be joyful in hope. This word for joyful is often translated rejoicing or even rejoice and exult. But in the Greek, it means to be calmly happy. So this word, to be joyful in hope, isn't like, oh yeah, I'm so happy, I'm joyful in hope. It's not that. You may feel that, but that's not what this word is. This word takes joyful in hope off the roller coaster. This takes be joyful in hope into the calmness of everyday life, into the peace that we were just singing about and receiving. Calmly happy. It also can mean to be full of cheer or to be cheerful. And cheer covers everything from sometimes a shout of encouragement that comes out of us to somebody else or to ourselves, or things that give us joy, gladness, happiness, good spirits, good feelings inside ourselves. And this little phrase about rejoicing and hope and being full of good cheer, it's sprinkled all through the New Testament. It's not just here. This is the way that we're created to live. I saw an analogy online this week. It says you're holding a cup of coffee when someone comes along and bumps you or shakes your arm and it makes you spill the coffee. Why did you spill the coffee? Because someone bumped into me. Wrong answer. You spilled the coffee because there was coffee in your cup. If you'd have had tea in your cup, you would have spilled tea. Whatever is inside the cup is what will spill out. Therefore, when life comes along and shakes you, which will happen, whatever is inside of us comes out. It's easy to fake it until we get rattled. So we have to ask ourselves, what is in my cup? Because life gives us a cup, but we choose how to fill it. So how do we keep our hope cup full of cheer? And when our joyful in hope gets low or used up, how do we get refilled? I think to keep hope alive is always a work in progress. Because within the realm of hope, there is always a waiting, always a resistance, and always a longing for more. Robert Browning once wrote, "Ah, but man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's a heaven for?" In Romans 8, Paul asks, "Who hopes for what he already has?" In Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And Proverbs 13:12 adds another aspect to the dynamic tension in this kind of hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Several years ago, a friend of mine in Fort Worth developed kidney cancer. And he was fighting it and working through it and seemed to get on top of it. And then it came back like cancer does. It was awful. It was awful. And he got weaker and weaker and weaker. And so we used to go to lunch together and do things. I started going to his house and just visiting with his house. And then we pray together. And then something started happening. I would pray with him and then I would leave. And within a few hours, the Lord would download a song to me for him. So the next time I came to visit him, I sang that song over him. And that happened over a course of about a month, and I got four different songs that the Lord had me singing over him from that first encounter all the way to the day before he died. And one of those songs is called Hope Springs Eternal. And it goes like this. Hope springs eternal in the midst of the storm. Against all hope, hope is born in my heart, Lord Jesus. For I put my trust in you, and I will not turn away from you. Though the waves rise up around me, I fix my eyes on you, and I walk on the water like you told me to. And I walk on in faith because you promised me that your path leads through the waters, though your footprints are not seen. That against all hope, hope is born. That's a reference to Abraham. He believed God like that, and it was credited to him as righteousness. To walk on the water like he told me to, it's a reference to Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the storm-tossed sea to Jesus. And your path leads through the waters, though your footprints aren't seen, is a phrase right out of Psalm 77, talking about how the Lord delivered the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And then he also took them across the Jordan. The Jordan was at flood stage until they stepped in. His path leads through the water so many times, but his footprints aren't always seen. We follow in obedience. We step where he tells us to do, and he makes the way. The Greek word that Paul used in Romans 12 for hope is used extensively throughout the New Testament. This kind of hope is defined as to anticipate with pleasure, but it's a lot more than just wishful thinking, and it's much more than just being optimistic. Interestingly, the first time this word shows up in the New Testament was on Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter actually was quoting in the midst of his sermon from Psalm 16. And the word he used reveals the roots to the kind of hope that we're supposed to stay full of. The word Peter used for hope that was translated hope in the Greek comes from the Hebrew word that means properly a place of refuge and safety, including the fact of security and the feelings of trust. 1 John 3, it says, how great is the agape love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. We don't know what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And then it says, everyone who has this hope in them purifies themselves just as he is pure. So as we embrace this kind of hope, there's this ongoing cleansing that happens inside of us. And the potentially joyful expectancy of this hope comes as an end result fruit of an ongoing process that Paul, earlier in Romans, in chapter 5, described this way. We also rejoice in hope, same phrase that he used here in chapter 12. We also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his agape love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. So our hope is a living hope. And without exception, we are called to share in a hope of the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints on earth as it is in heaven. The experience of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is for each one of us right here, right now. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that inspires the endurance and the encouragement and the courage that we need, the perseverance that we need for whatever comes our way, whether it be in life or by death. And because this particular kind of hope has a lasting quality to it, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. Our hope is not limited to just this life. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But in this life, this kind of hope requires our diligence to keep it secure. This kind of hope is a helmet of salvation that we can choose to put on as the armor of God. And this kind of hope is something else. It is the anchor of our souls, firm and secure, that takes us behind the veil as we draw near and meet with God. And I think that's such an interesting picture, because a lot of times when you think about an anchor, you drop anchor to hold yourself in place, right? So this hope is an anchor for our souls. But interestingly, this anchor moves us. This anchor takes us behind the veil. Several years ago, when we came back from the Philippines, we heard him start talking about the worship and prayer ministry that birthed in Kansas City. They call it IHOP, International House of Prayer, and then popped up a lot of different places. And it was basically 24/7, 365 worship and prayer going on. And the way I was wired is like, I got to find a way to be part of that. And so we started finding and experimenting with it and doing and working toward it. And just things so amazing. And I think a lot of times what we experience in the flow of worship, there's the outer court, and then there's the inner court, and then there's the holy place and the most holy place. And in the holy place, we were there this morning. We were hanging out there this morning, not just singing to God and about God, but singing with him and worshiping him, very personal, very intimate. And I love that. I'm made for that place. I love singing that way. I love being in that place. I love being with a group of people worshiping in that place. And then I read this book called Sheer Joshua. And one of the chapters said that place that I'm just describing to you is the shallow side of the veil. I thought, what? That's such an amazing place, the shallow side of the veil. And what he went on to say is we're made for the other side of the veil, because the other side of the veil is the most holy place, the mercy seat of God. And that's where God said, I will meet with you there. And this hope that we're talking about this morning, be joyful in hope, it brings us there. It, as good as it is to be in the Holy of Holies worshiping God, we're created for the deeper side of the veil. The anchor pulls us into the deeper side, behind the veil, so that we can meet with God and draw near to him. In his first letter, Peter wrote this about hope. Prepare your minds for actions. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so that means we have a choice about what we're going to put our hope in. We have a choice about where we set our hope. And as we set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus shows up, when Jesus reveals himself. You know, so many times you're walking into a circumstance and a situation, you think he's led you there, you don't quite know, and then boom, then he shows up and it shows, that's it. That's the right person, that's the right situation, that's the right circumstance. He shows himself. And when he reveals that to you, there's this grace, there's this empowering presence that enables us to be who we're created to be and do what we're created to do. And when we set our hope fully, at the right time, at the right moment, at the right time, his grace will be there for me. Then we position ourselves with a direct connect to that empowering presence that comes with the progressive revelation that God wants us to walk in with him every day. A little later in the same letter, Peter wrote, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Side note, I think it's interesting for somebody like Peter to write, always be ready to give the answer to anybody asking about the hope that you have. Because remember, this is the same Peter that's standing by the fire on the night that Jesus' trials were going on. Aren't you one of his disciples? No, not me, not me. No, wait, wait, you got that accent. You smell like a Galilean. No, not me, not me. Now look, I'm pretty sure I saw you there in the garden. No, I do not even know the man. So this same guy, years later, has learned from that experience. God redeems even our crazy mistakes, even the times of our weakness. This same guy writes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. So when we're truly living out, be joyful in hope, this is not something that we can just have this kind of quiet internal resolve and keep to ourselves. When we're living out, be joyful in hope, it makes us glow. It makes us glow in the darkness. It makes us glow in such, it's seen in our countenance, it's seen in our actions, it's seen in our attitudes, it's seen in the way we work and the way we talk and treat people, and it causes people, it's like a magnet. Jesus was the most magnetic person on the planet. People could not stay away from him. Even his enemies kept coming to hear him speak. And he is in us now. And being joyful in hope connects us to that kind of glow that should initiate conversations where people come to us and say, what is it? What is this hope in you? Why can you have the attitude that you have? That's really what we want, rather than, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. No, we want to go, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, that's what it is. That's what makes the difference. And be joyful and hope alive in us will bring people to us like that. Later in the book of Romans, Paul wrote this blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is the one who fills up our be joyful and hope cup as we choose to trust in him. So he's got his part and we've got our part. He's ready to fill us up as we trust in him. But I also want you to notice that when God fills us up, he doesn't just fill us up to the brim. He fills us up to overflowing by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the God of too much, the God of too much. Now, how we're actually doing related to be joyful in hope often most clearly shows itself, bum, 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 when affliction shows up. We might think we got this down. We got this. We got the be joyful in hope thing, and then affliction shows up. Affliction comes in a variety of different packages. What causes pain or distress or grief or misery can be different from person to person, place to place, even from season to season. And I think worldwide, we're living with an aggravating kind of affliction right now, all over the world. There is so much stirred up. And everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And so many things that ignite tensions and strife are in our faces constantly. And so this discipline of staying cheerful with our hope alive right now, I think it's something that my dad would have called a major challenging opportunity. He didn't ever like to call things problems. I said, Dad, I got a problem. Nope, you got a major challenging opportunity, son. And I think he got it from Zig Ziglar, you know. And the other thing was like, how's your PMA? How's your positive mental attitude? Boy, am I enthusiastic, is what you had to say. But this phrase he'd come back to over and over again in my life, a major challenging opportunity. I said, no, Dad, this is a problem. This is a problem. Nope, major challenging opportunity. And right now, I think keeping our joy to the level it's supposed to be and our hope to where it is, it is a major challenging opportunity, but it's something we are created and ready to do because God is pouring hope into us, joy and peace into us as we trust in him to the level of overflowing. For me, I'm committed to continuing the internal resolve to live as a prisoner of hope. I got nowhere else to go. There's nothing behind me that I can trust in. I don't know how God's going to work all this out, but I know he's on his throne. I know he's sovereign. Sometimes I hear people say, when crazy stuff is happening, well, at least God's in control. I don't like that phrase particularly because then that makes him responsible for all the bad stuff that goes on. I think it's better to say God is sovereign. He's seated on the throne. He's not sweating all the stuff that's going on down here right now. It's not causing him, oh, no, maybe I've got it messed up. No, he's got us. He's got us here. He's invested in us. He's confident of what he started in us, the work that's going to be completed. He's confident about how we're going to show up as it gets darker and darker, that we're going to get brighter and brighter. He's confident of that work. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And as we hold on to that, I got nowhere else to go but that, just to know. I mean, I've read to the end of the book. I know how it ends. I know we win in the end. I don't know what it looks like between now and then. I don't know if we raptured out before it gets crazy, 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 or if we have to live through the crazy, crazy, crazy before it comes. I don't know. But I'm a prisoner of hope, and I'm going to be committed to him all the way to the end. I'm not shrinking back. I'm not throwing away my faith. I'm not throwing away my confidence because I know who he is, and I trust him, and I trust his ways. From that worldview, it's important for us to learn how to be patient in affliction. You ever heard the phrase, patience is a virtue? This word for patience is an interesting word. It means to stay under. And that's so important because the temptation that comes with affliction and pressure and trouble is to raise up an accusation against God. The temptation is to push away from him. But rather than letting affliction push us away from God, instead, we can choose a patience that helps us stay in our place. We can choose a patience that allows us to be joyfully submitted to the Lord. We can choose a patience that allows us to remain in him, to abide in him, pressing even closer under the shadow of his wings, no matter what, and especially, and all the more so, when life is squeezing us. From that patient place, it's normal to continue instant in prayer, as the King James says, or to be constant in prayer, as the Amplified says. From that patient place, we can live more aware of God's nearness. And so, because we're aware that he's near, not far off, not disinterested, but right in the middle of our lives, then it's a natural thing to just keep walking with him and talking with him, even in the face of affliction. The Message Bible says it this way: cheerfully expectant, don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. And this kind of prayer life, has been the signature of true believers since the earliest days of the church, when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Same word. This particular Greek word for prayer is the same word Jesus used when he said, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Same word. It's also the same word Jesus used when he said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer." And with all my heart, I believe each one of us is invited to learn how to pray like the prayer and fasting that he was talking about. At that level, where we're not just reciting a list or going through a list, but we, no matter what we face, there's an ability to press through and to break through and to see release. And I also know this, that we are now that house of prayer. We're that house of prayer where he dwells. I think the combination of be joyful in hope, patient affliction, faithful in prayer deepens the quality of our character, because it defines our response when hope gets tested. It defines our response as we're proving the hope and finding that this hope we got is true and well placed in the Lord. And the world so needs for us to be people like that these days. And all of us have the opportunity to keep developing and cultivating these three spiritual disciplines in our life. I actually believe it's already happening. And back in August of 2018, Graham Cook sent us what we now call the five-generation word for our 20th anniversary. And I want you to listen to how he described impact 2 years ago. 2 years ago. Men and women with a passion to overcome, who can receive under pressure and learn to flow in the fullness and abundance. In a world full of chaos and pain. He wrote this 2 years ago. This was a prophetic word. Heroes will be raised up in this community that will make a difference in a difficult time. Look around the room at the faces of heroes that are being raised up. Heroes being raised up in a difficult time to make a difference. Amen? It's us. Verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. This is the first of four verses that create a platform for living in harmony with other people. And in each of these verses, there are some important mindsets and decisions that are highlighted. And mark this down. People are important. People are important. All people. All people. Men, women, boys, girls, of every color, language, persuasion. They're all precious in God's sight. And he wants us to think of each other like he thinks about us. And he wants us to work with him as his hands and his feet and his voice to meet needs in other people's lives. The concept of sharing with God's people who are in need, it's another signature of true believers from the earliest days of the church in Acts. Sharing implies that we all have something to give. We all have something to give. And sharing positions us to be counterparts, face-to-face equals, unique and different, distinctive, yet complementary. This kind of sharing is more than just a handout, and it doesn't invoke any kind of socialistic approach. Instead, this kind of sharing helps us spur one another on to love and good deeds. This kind of sharing challenges us to meet each other right where we are, but then to come alongside each other, to call each other up, to equip each other, and to lift each other up so that we're living in a higher place than when we first came in contact with one another. This kind of sharing loves the idea of cooperation, and it sees people through the lenses of love and respect. Galatians 5:10 says, "Therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." The Amplified says, "Pursuing the practice of hospitality." Pursuing the practice of hospitality. This simple verse in the NIV just says, practice hospitality. And there's no other qualifications or no other exclusions. So that means practice hospitality is for all of us, each in our own way. This kind of hospitality means giving a friendly reception or treatment of guests and strangers. And to be good at it, it certainly does take practice. Throughout the history of Impact, we've had a variety of different kinds of groups. And as we look ahead towards what to come, I believe that a more defined home group approach will be an essential element for the continued growth and strengthening of our fellowship. And I look forward to getting those structures in place. Throughout our married life, Cindy and I hosted a lot of home group meetings in our home. And one of the groups that we led was a leadership group. We led it in Fort Worth, and then we also led it one time here. And among the other things that were required of the people who were in that group is not only did you come to the sessions and teach some and do this, that, and the other, but you also had to host the whole group at your house, in your place. Now, there's one thing that happens when you go to somebody else's house or some other place for a group. There's another thing that you discover when the group comes to your house for the meeting. When you are the host of the group, you quickly discover, oh my goodness, there is a lot to do behind the scenes to get ready for one of these meetings that we just walk into and show up to. I mean, there's the cleaning beforehand and after. There's the setting up of stuff and getting all placed and the taking it back down. If you're doing anything with food, there's coordinating all the details of that and how it's all going to be together. There's the business of welcoming people and greeting people as they show up at your house. But there's also the art of knowing how to help them leave when it's time to go. There's just a variety of things that you learn when you're hosting a group in your house. And once you've hosted a group a time or two, things that you take for granted, you don't take for granted anymore. And you recognize some people, man, they've really got it. They've got the gift of hospitality. But then don't let that make you think, and I don't. It's like, I want to learn. Those details, those things that made a difference when somebody comes to my house, I want to try and do those same things. That's how we sharpen and learn from each other. A note in the New Living Translation Study Bible I have said, Christian hospitality differs from social entertaining. Christian hospitality focuses on the guests. Whether it's a place to stay, nourishing food, a listening ear, or acceptance, the guests' needs are the primary concerns. Hospitality can happen in a messy home. Some of y'all needed to hear that. Hospitality can happen around a dinner table where the main dish is canned soup. Some more you needed to hear that. You thought, no, you got to cook this crazy big meal. No, it's not like that. Hospitality can even happen while the host and the guest are doing chores together. Don't hesitate to offer hospitality just because you're too tired or too busy or you think you're not wealthy enough to entertain. Practice hospitality is for all of us. To practice hospitality involves extending practical kindness to God's people. And listen, everybody we meet, whether they know it or not yet, is God's people. Everybody. Oh, and one more thought. From Hebrews 13, keep on loving each other as brothers, and don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it. It's in the book, can I say? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Live in harmony with one another is the hub of the wheel for this set of verses. They start with a double admonition to bless, and they end with a double caution about not being proud. These verses highlight truths that harmony requires the right use of our words, the willingness to be moved with compassion, as well as a proper understanding about what kind of work to do and how to work together. Bless those who persecute you. Again, a fascinating, profound statement from a man who, when we first meet him, is on the persecute you side of the ledger. This is Paul. This is Saul. He was going around killing Christians and feeling good about it with the stamp of approval from the religious people of his day. And now that same man is saying, bless those who persecute you. At the same time, these words are a reflection of some of Jesus' earliest teachings. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be mature, full-grown children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This Greek word for persecute simply means to pursue, to press toward, to squeeze in order to make you run or to make you flee. And historically, persecution comes to people who follow Jesus. It comes. Currently, the level of persecution toward Christians worldwide is intensifying. There's awful things happening all around the world. Fortunately, in our country, we've only gotten little taste of it so far. But listen, there is a door that is trying to be opened in our country, that if that door gets open, will usher in persecution of Christians at a level we've never known or experienced in this country. God help us, and Lord have mercy on America. All that to say, I think we'd be wise to keep strengthening our bless and do not curse muscle for the present time, as well as for whatever comes in the days ahead. To bless means to speak well of, to invoke a benediction upon, to praise. It's definitely an opposite spirit response in the face of persecution. But we can access what we need by tapping into the fruit of the Spirit within us. Where did this blessing come from? It comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So many times when persecution is coming against us, those people, that's what they need. They need one of those things. And we've already got it in us. We've been given a fullness in all of those things. Every bit of that we'll ever need is already inside of us. So that's what we can draw out to release. That's where the blessing comes from, is from that fruit of the Spirit inside of us. The Message Bible said it this way: bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. So maybe that's crossing the line between preaching and meddling, but that's what the Message Bible said. That's how it said it. In his prophetic word over Impact in September 2002, Graham said, "What they think of you is irrelevant, but what you think of them matters." And then he seeded some questions that still help direct our outreach efforts today. How can we bless them? How can we give to them? How can we dig a well that causes the water level to rise in the whole community? How can we help others prosper? How can we support them? You see, the truth is, Impact exists for more than just what we have here among ourselves. We believe with all of our heart that God has planted Impact in this community to be a resource and a blessing to our community. To rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, we have to disconnect from the ultra-competitive world and allow God's compassion to flow through us. You know, when I was working on this, I thought, you know, sometimes, right now, it's almost easier to mourn with those who mourn than to rejoice with those who rejoice, because there's this jealousy and entitlement that's so stirred up right now and is so much a part of social media and different things. Some amazing breakthrough happens for somebody and you hear this little voice and you're like, well, why didn't it happen to you? That should have been you. Why'd they get that? They're not as good as you. They didn't deserve that as much as you deserve that. That's not the Holy Spirit talking, folks. Quit listening to that voice. But that voice makes it difficult. The victimitis, oh, why did they get it and I didn't? That makes it difficult at times to rejoice with people who are getting breakthroughs. Look, we need to know how to celebrate with each other. When good things happen, we should be celebrating and rejoicing. And I think, why not me? Who cares about that? Let's bless them. Let's be thankful for them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It's something we have to overcome in this day. And I believe God will help us do that. God wants to direct our hearts to a place of love and vulnerability that helps us be real, touchable, emotional human beings. The Amplified said, share others' joys, rejoicing with those who rejoice. It also says, share others' griefs, weeping with those who weep. And this word that's mourn with those who mourn, weeping with those who weep, there's two major words for weeping in the New Testament. One of them is like, you know, something happens and it touches you deep and all of a sudden there's a little tear that's rolling down your face. You know, there's that kind of weeping. That's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about hearing somebody's tragedy and just a little tear. This kind of weeping, weep with those who weep, is an out loud sob and crying. It's not contained. It's a connection. It's not just a social courtesy. It's a compassion that gets us into the low, broken places with each other so that we can be channels of the Heavenly Father's comfort in times of greatest need in people's lives. Grief's a process. Grief is a process. And when we have others alongside us as we experience it, then I believe it keeps us moving through it in healthy ways rather than getting stuck in it. So easy to get isolated by grief, just off by yourself, just mourning on your own. Your whole world has changed and you just get stuck in that little thing. But when we come alongside each other, we can help each other keep moving, walk through the valley of shadow of death and out the other side. But many times we've got to have other people in our lives walking alongside us, being broken where we're broken. Not just going, come on, get better, but walking with us in those moments when we've got nothing to give and they just are there. It's just the gift of presence. It's not even sending encouraging words or trying to pump them up. It's just presence. It's just being there. And that's what this is talking about, moving with each other so we don't get stuck in a place of mourning. The King James translates verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, the Message Bible simplified that down and said, get along with each other and don't be stuck up. And then I like this part too. Make friends with nobodies and don't be the great somebody. It's powerful. The Amplified expands it to say, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, exclusive, but readily adjust yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. This verse that's translated, be willing to associate with people of low position, that's one way to translate it. An equally good way to translate it is don't be proud, be willing to do menial work. I want to tell you, if there's work to be done, it's not below us to get it done. Whatever the work is at hand, we're qualified, we're able, we're ready, give yourself to it. And I love the way that happens here at Impact. I love the beautiful diversity of people that God has drawn into this place that fellowship together. I love the all for one and one for all that just rallies and happens. We didn't do Bible school this year, Vacation Bible School, because of the COVID thing. But in years past, we've had 400 plus kids on the campus and 200 adults volunteering. Beautiful. And coming up in November, we're going to do First Blessing again. First Blessing, we convert the chapel over there into a shoe store, and we invite kids and families from all over the community to come, and we give them a free pair of shoes. And last year, we gave out 175 pairs of shoes. I think we'll probably give out over 200 pairs of shoes this year. But in order to make that happen, guess what it takes? People. It takes work to get all that set up, to be there as greeters, to cook the food, to be with the people. It's a work. And listen, whatever needs to be done, that's what needs to be done. Volunteer. Find your place to serve. I love the way our body rallies together. And I said it last night, and I want to say it again today. I'm so thankful for these guys from Sozo Home, because so many times when stuff pops up in the body, you guys are there helping people move, digging things, moving trees, doing things like that. It is amazing. We're so grateful, so thankful for the way you guys give yourselves into people in the body that you don't know other than they just go to Impact, but there you are in those time of needs. We really, really, really appreciate it. You guys are such a blessing, and we thank you for what you do. This that I'm talking about, this all for one, one for all, being there for each other however we're needed, it's something precious. It's something to value. It's something to guard. It's something to protect and something to keep putting in practice. And we'll do that as each of us does our part, not just watching other people do it, but finding our part to play, finding those ways to help people and to come alongside people. Each of us finding ways to lay our lives down for each other, not just when it's convenient in my schedule, but it's what's needed. It's not necessarily convenient, but I'm there and I'm available and I see the need and I hear the need and I respond to it. As each of us keep doing that, this stays alive. As we follow the way of love, God will keep knitting our hearts together in relationship and ministry. And then what's in his heart to do in and through this work that we call Impact will be made manifest in our lives for his name's sake and for his glory. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the practicalness of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you call us to a place of harmony. I thank you that it's not look the same, dress the same, act the same, be the same. It's not that. It's diversity. It's a harmony and diversity in the blending together of things within us as well as our life with other people around us. It's what you have created us for. You even model it in yourself. You revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Three in one. We can't wrap our minds around what that looks like or what that really is, but it's the way you revealed yourself. And it's that kind of harmony, that circle of relationship that you've invited each of us to live in and to be part of. We say, yes, Lord, even more. Even more. Use us as your hands. Use us as your feet. Use us as a channel of blessing to people in need that you bring across our path. And we ask you, Lord, to just keep guarding and protecting the love and the honor and the respect and the laying down of our lives for one another in this fellowship. It's a precious gift to us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right.